Our sermon today comes from our gospel reading, which is the Transfiguration. They don't necessarily know which mountain it was, but many think it was Mount Tabor, where Jesus walks with the disciples up the mountain and is transfigured before them. And rather than just preaching, I'm going to just kind of share this story with you. We'll walk through it step by step and try to understand a little bit about what is going on and how it applies to our lives. It says at that time that Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he brought them up to a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. Jesus sets apart sort of this inner group, Peter, James, and John, and certain things happen that only they bear witness to. And that is because afterwards, when Christ has died and resurrected, these three are sort of the ones that are going to help the rest of the disciples to remain strong in their faith and to bring to them these experiences that they had had. And so it says that Jesus went up onto a high mountain. We have to understand the imagery here for a minute, what is being spoken about. So as they're going up a mountain, they're moving upward. And the story then is moving upward. In other words, we're drawing nearer to God. This is a high moment. This is an important moment. Something important is happening. Sometimes when the disciples write, they talk about Jesus preaching in a level field. And other times he's preaching on a mountaintop. And so when we get to these mountaintops, this is a big moment. This is something big is about to happen. And it was Jesus' normal routine to go up and pray at night on the mountains. He would go up, and this time he just happens to invite the disciples to come with him and enter into this moment, right? And so the disciples go up with him, and Jesus is praying, and as the disciples normally do, they fall asleep, and Jesus is praying, and they're sleeping, but something wakes them up. Like, what's that noise? And so they open their eyes, and they see three men talking, Moses and Elijah and Jesus. This is very interesting because we haven't heard from Moses in a long time since he died, right? So the story of Moses is Moses never quite makes it into the promised land. He can see it. 40 years of wandering the desert, he finally can see it, and he dies, and it's the only time in the scriptures where it says God did the funeral and buries Moses, right? And so Moses is buried, and you think to yourself, it's not fair. It isn't fair that Moses goes through all of this in the desert, all this suffering for 40 years, and then all of a sudden he's dead and he never gets to enter into the promised land. And maybe we can relate to that ourselves in our own lives. It isn't fair. It's unfair the way things are working out for me right now. All this pain and suffering, all this hard work, everything that I do, all this labor that I put in, and nothing's working out for me. It's not fair. But one of the things that we find is that we don't see the whole picture. And we get a glimpse of that in this passage because we see Moses now again, and he's talking with Jesus and Elijah. See, the story wasn't over. The earthly story had ended, and we presume that that's the end of the story, but it wasn't. And so now we see Moses, and where is he? He's talking with Christ, and Christ is transfigured before the disciples. Now, when we talk about this sort of Shekinah glory that is revealed in Christ to the disciples, one of the things we have to understand is it wasn't Christ who changed. It wasn't like Christ took on this new glowing light. What happened was the disciples' eyes were open to see Christ as he actually is. You ever notice how when the demons come into the presence of Christ, they're always terrified and falling down on the ground and stuff? Because they can see Christ for who he is, and they're terrified of it. But the disciples and us also don't necessarily see Christ in the glory of who he truly is, because the lenses of our eyes and our senses are caught up in sin. And in our brokenness, we can't fully realize and recognize the full potential of who Christ is as God. But in this passage, we see him declaring himself as God as he takes upon himself the Shekinah glory and glows before men. And so one of the things that I see as a lesson in this part of the passage is this idea of ourselves coming into a new awareness of who Christ is in our own lives through a life of righteousness. You know, as we enter into Lent and season, we begin to repent and spend this time fasting and praying and trying to draw near to God. For what purpose and to what end? Why are we doing it? We're doing it because ultimately what we hope is that we can draw into a fullness of communion where we can be in a proximity of God, where we can see him as he actually is, not only with our physical eyes, but with our souls and with our hearts, to know God. And because to know God is the purpose of our lives, to know him. It's why we were created, to be in a love relationship with him. We talked about this at our class on Thursday. And so we go through these rituals in the Mass, and we receive the blessed sacraments and the Eucharist. And we pray and we fast and we do these things in the hope that we will see God and that we'll rest in Christ and that we'll be in communion with him so that we can see him in the lives in the world around us. You know, this love for God that leads us to love other people. It transforms us and changes us. So Jesus stands before the disciples in his full glory, and they've never seen this before. Their eyes are open. It's a gift that Christ has given them. And they see him in his full glory, and of course they just fall down. And, whoa. You know, you remember the story when Jesus first meets Peter? We might think to ourselves, you know, I really would love to have been a disciple and had these encounters and these moments. And if I ever saw Jesus, man, I'd just run up and hug him. And, you know, we might think that way. The first thing Peter did when he saw Christ was say, go away from me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm an unclean person. Because you see, when perfect righteousness and perfect love stand right before you, it's a terrifying thing. Because when we look in the mirror of righteousness, we see the weakness of ourselves, our own judgmentalism, our own failures. And so what happens in this moment, Christ revealed before the disciples as he truly is in all of his glory. And it's almost, you know, you can't handle that. And notice also, they talk about light. They talk about brightness. You know, these are images of divine love, the love that God has for us, the love that God has for you. It's been said so many times, God loves you, that I think we lose it. We lose what that really means. And every once in a while, I'll hear somebody say it this way, and it affects me even more. God actually likes you. God actually likes who he created. Not the mass and all the fake stuff that we do, but the real you, the true you, the broken you, yes, but the true you. God actually likes you. And so this is expressed in light, and it's expressed in brightness. Sometimes it's expressed in fire. That's how we describe the essence of who God is and his love for us. So Peter stands up. And Peter, I like Peter. I relate to Peter because I'm a lot like him. He says stupid things. He makes lots of mistakes. He was a foul-mouthed fisherman who didn't have it all together, didn't really know what was going on. He's always like the last guy to figure stuff out. You know, at the end of his life, he was a very holy man and was crucified upside down. But Peter stands up and he sees now Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and they're talking to each other. And he's in this moment and he's like, this is amazing. And he remembers back, he has a flashback to the Old Testament where Moses was in the tent of meeting and he took on the Shekinah glory and they had this like tent. And he thinks to himself, I know, I'll build three tents. And if I do that, maybe these guys will hang around and we can kind of go up and down and we can enter into this incredible experience over and over again. And he's trying to, you know, draw this out. And if you read Mark and Luke's gospel, they actually say that Peter didn't know what the heck he was talking about, that he was saying crazy things. We don't even know what he was saying. But he looks at Elijah and Moses and Jesus and goes, I'm going to build three tents for you guys. And he can no sooner get the words out of his mouth where the sky lights up and this idea of clouds and God the Father speaks. And what does he say? This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Now, this is the same voice that spoke creation into being, that blows down the cedars, you know, the voice of the Shekinah glory of God. And the disciples fall on their faces, terrified. And when they look up, and they're not going to look up until they hear Jesus, he says, hey, come on, get up. And they look up and there's only Jesus. The point of that is this. In the Old Testament, Moses was the giver of law. And the way that people understood their relationship with God then was through laws. Rules. Many of us do that today still. How do I get right with God? I gotta be good. I gotta do the right things. I gotta have more good things on one side of the scale than bad things on the other side of the scale. That's just not Christianity. So this idea that Christ appears to them and he reveals himself to them and God speaks to them, and now all of a sudden Moses disappears. Why? Because it's no longer this legalistic system where we sacrifice animals and we follow rules. That was Moses, and Moses is now gone. And Elijah was representative of the great prophets. And it's no longer about any other prophets. There's only one prophet. It's no more rules and regulations. It's grace. It's mercy. And it's a love relationship. And it's no longer, you know, the prophets and all that. It's now just Jesus. And interestingly, the disciples could get up again. They could rise from their faces, and now they could see Jesus Christ, and they weren't afraid. In all of that, we find that God, who wants to make himself known to us, has to do it in a way that we can relate to him. You know the sun? Think about the sun for a minute. The sun, in its essence, right? like at the core of the sun. It's so hot, we could never, ever participate in it. You can't even get close to it. If you do, you'll just be burnt up and completely consumed. And this is the love of God. This God is so completely other. How do we come into a relationship with that? But have you ever noticed on the beach, you can lay and the sun's rays and its energies, and those rays can be found enjoyable. And those rays can darken our skin and even change who we are. And we can participate in life in the rays of the sun. We can just never participate in the essence. In a similar way, God, who wants to know us and be in communion with us, can't in his essence because of who he is. So he comes in the person of Christ, the energies, the divine energies of God. Now, are the rays of the sun any less the sun than the essence of the sun? No. If you get a sunburn, what do you say? I got a burn from what? The sun. It was the sun that burnt me. There's still one. The essence and the rays are all one sun. The heat and the light is all one sun. And yet our relationship to it is different. And so the disciples are able to get up again because Christ, you can relate to Christ because God came to us as a person. You ever notice how when we have baptism, we use water? When we have communion, we use bread, candles and things like that. All these basic things. Why? Why do we use these basic, why did God choose these very basic things? Because I want you to imagine for a moment, Bishop John said this, I thought it was wonderful. He said, imagine for a moment you're going to baptize your kid and you got to plop him into the essence of God. No way. I'm like, you can't even go near. You're going to put your baby into an essence that you can't even, it's just kind of glory of God. So God comes and meets us and says, well, how about this? Let's just use some water, you know? Or you want to participate in God, not just in your mind and your heart, but you want to taste God in your mouth, and you want to hear God with your ears, and you want to smell God. That's why we have incense. This is why we take communion, to meet God in our bodies. You know, and a long time ago in church history, there was a lot of struggles and fights about this idea of material world being bad. You know, my body's bad, but my soul is good. My soul goes to heaven, my body doesn't. This idea was defeated by Christianity, that we are human, and humans are body and soul. Animals are souls, and men, and angels are just souls, and animals are just bodies, and men are this combination, this body and soul, right? And so all of it is good. When Christ came as a man, he sanctified all of creation. My final point, and I'll just close with this. Jesus invites us to the same mountaintop. He invites us to ascend, as the disciples did. And in ascending, an amazing thing happens. We begin to see him as he actually is. And if you see Christ as he actually is, it will change you. It will change your life. It changed me from a foul-mouthed bartender to a priest. My wife always says I did a bait and switch, you know. I married this one guy and I ended up with a priest. How did that happen? Right? But that's what Christ does. And so if you're longing for an intimacy with God, then you, as you're here, you're engaging in that now. And Christ, over time, will gradually begin to show his glory to you, and it will transform your life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, for truly God is one. Amen.